Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
To hear the Word of God this morning, we need to make right decisions, because the decisions that we make will affect us not just now, but 6 months from now, 6 years from now, in fact, 50 years from now, will be affected by decisions that we make right now. So it's important that we make right decisions. Jesus has just been with his disciples. We're in John chapter 15 this morning, actually got to the next chapter. I actually looked, there's two or three things at the end of John chapter 14 that I wanted to go into, but I thought let's just continue on into John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus starts to talk about abiding in him, and he uses a wonderful illustration. He has, remember, he's meeting together with his disciples for the last time before he goes to the cross. Satan has left the room. He's left the room with Judas. So he's gone, and in the absence of Satan, Jesus has this intimate conversation with his disciples. He says, listen, you need to love one another. You need to love one another the way I've loved you, giving yourself totally and completely for others. He says not to be troubled. He points out their failures. He points out that Judas is leaving and betraying him. He points out Peter's failure, that he's going to deny him. He points out their failures, and he points out the fact that we're living in a troubled world, but he says, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he reveals to them that he is God in human flesh. This is a new thing to them, and they may have suspected it before, but he comes out and just says, you need to understand, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then he encourages them to believe in him. He encourages them to pray to him. He promises them that he's going to send them the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not just come by himself. When he comes, I'm coming with him, and when I come, the Father's coming. So that he's saying to them, you're going to have the indwelling Godhead living inside of you through the person of the Holy Spirit. He then assures them that he's going to the Father, and he warns them that Satan is coming. Look at the last two verses of John 14. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He's talking about Satan coming back. Satan has in Judas. They're about to leave. They're going to go down through a valley called the Valley of the Kindron Valley. They're going to walk up to the Mount of Olives. When they get up to the Mount of Olives, they're going to come down into the Garden of Gethsemane. When they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll get there probably in a few months, but when they get down into the Garden of Gethsemane, then Judas is going to come, and Satan is going to possess him. So Satan's coming, and he's warning them that Satan is going to come. Verse 31, he says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." And then he says this, at the end of verse 31, he says, "Arise, let us go hence." So they're in the upper room. They have had the Passover feast. He has instituted the Lord's Supper, and he has taken time to remind them that he's going to shed his blood. He's going to give his broken body. And then he says, okay, we've got to go. It's time to go and do this thing. So they get up. Now, when they get up, I want you to go to the slide, the first slide. Hope it's there. Good. No, that one. That's good. Here is Jesus. Jesus is. This is the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is here. in the upper room. He's leaving here. He's going to go down through here. He's going to walk down through here. This is called the Kindred Valley. And he's going to come down through here. He's going to walk over through here. In this valley is filled today. He's going to, let me show you where he's going to go. He's going to go up to Gethsemane. And that's where he's going to be praying. And that is where Judas is going to betray him. Go to the next slide. This is a picture of the Kindred Valley that my wife took. Nowadays, Jesus is coming from here, this area. He's going to come down into this valley. He's going to come up here. If you go to the next slide. Nope, that's not the one. Okay, there was another slide that shows if you come down here, you can't see much here because of what has taken place over the last 2,000 years. But he would have come down this way, up into here. Over here would be where the Garden of Gethsemane is. But when they walk down into this valley, and this is a deep valley, when you walk down into the valley, that valley at that time would have been filled with vines, and they would be grapevines. So as Jesus says, come on, let's get up and let's go. Let's go and do this thing that I've come to do. He gets up, he takes the 12, and they walk down into that valley. When they walk down into that valley is filled with grapevines. Jesus always takes opportunities. Our Lord is such a master teacher. He's a master at everything that he does. They called him master, and that's because everything he did was just right. So when the high priest was pouring out water in the celebration of Hanukkah, when he was pouring out water, Jesus went in at that point and said, I want you to know that he refers to himself as the living water. He used that opportunity to say, listen, I want you to understand that I am the living water. There was a time of the celebration of Hanukkah when they lit these huge towers, so and light was bright lights were everywhere. He walked into that setting, and he declared, "I am the light of the world." He used the situation. He is going to, in this night, use this time, probably again a moonlit night. Many commentators that I read said it was a moonlit night. They walked down in the valley. As they're walking in the valley, they're walking by these grapevines, and Jesus then says these words. Here we are in chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now, this is very significant because of something that took place, because of how Jehovah God referred to Israel. Before I go any farther, I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to start, we're just going to work our way through this passage. Father, I pray that you'd use this passage to instruct us about who you are. Lord Jesus, who you are. Father, who you are. And Father, how you want to work in our lives. And help us to make the decision to surrender to what you want to do in our lives so that we too can be used to quench the thirst and the needs of this world. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus here says, I am the true vine. Now, he's saying that in comparison to another vine. And I could share with you several passages, but let me just give you this one passage. In Isaiah chapter 5, God sings a song to Israel. God sings a song to Israel, and this is the song. He says, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a fruitful field, and he fenced it. And he gathered out the stones thereof. So my beloved had a beautiful, beautiful vineyard. He fenced it. He went in. He picked out all the stones that would hinder the growth of the vineyard. And he planted it with the choicest vines. And he built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein. And he took it that it should bring forth fruit. But it brought forth wild grapes. It should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard? I planted this vineyard. I took out all the rocks. I did everything I could, and I dressed it, and I protected it, and I put the best vines in there. But when I looked for grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. What could I have done? Wherefore, I looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, the fence or the wall that was protecting the vineyard. And it shall be eaten up. Animals are going to come and eat up everything. And I'll break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, and behold, oppression and righteousness, and behold, a cry. Here he calls Israel his vineyard. He calls Israel his vine. And he says, I planted you so that you could nourish other people, so that you could bring forth grapes, so that you could show people my truth. But you refused to do it. You refused to do it. And because of that, I'm going to let you go into captivity. I'm going to allow you to be, I'm going to pull down all that was protecting you because you didn't do what I called you to do. So they failed. Israel failed. But God wasn't done with Israel. God sent the true vine. He sent Jesus, and Jesus did what the Father said. Say amen to that. So Israel disobeyed, and so when Jesus says, I'm the true vine, when the early Jewish believers read that, they understood that Israel had failed, but Jesus did not. He said, I am the true vine. And he said, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So we have three things here. We have the true vine, we have the farmer, the husbandman, and then we have the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit, that's the whole purpose of the vineyard, that's the whole purpose of the vine, and that's the whole purpose of the branches, to bear fruit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. And I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. When I was first dating Anna, I met her. When I first went to Bible college, I made this commitment to God. I said, Lord, I'm here to serve you. I'm dedicated to you, and I want you to know for the next 4 years, I'm not going to talk to a girl. I'm not going to look at a girl. All I'm going to think about is you, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to do exactly what you want me to do. And I made this. I mean, I was sincere in my heart. I'm just not going to look at a girl. I'm just going to focus on serving you. That was in September. In October, I got on a bus, and there was this girl that had a seat next to her, and I sat next to her, and she talked about Jesus all the time. And I said, "Lord, I'm not going to talk to her. I'm not going to." And then she was in my first period class, and she was in my last period class, so we rode the bus home together. And she's always talking about Jesus and always talking about people and caring about people. I remember this specific conversation. I was driving down the road one day, and I saw a bum on the street. And my thoughts were, there's a bum on the street. And my wife, my Annis, she looked out there, and this is her comment. "Isn't that sad?" And I said, "What?" She said, this is my wife. She said, "You know what? That man down there was somebody's little baby one day, and somebody must not have cared for him." I thought, "I'm in love with you." But I made a commitment. I wasn't going to date a girl. Finally, my roommate said, "If you don't date her, I'm going to." So I decided that that God had put her there and that I made a dumb commitment. So by about October or November or December of that year, I was already in love, planning on when we were going to get married. I mean, I'm just, if I see something and I want it, I want it. Like now. I mean, why wait, right? But her mother was much wiser than me. And her mother insisted that we wait till after we graduate. So I remember thinking, I'm going to ask her to marry me. And I remember I said, we lived on an island out in the middle of the James River because our dorms, our campus hadn't been built yet. So I'm thinking, she's not. So anyway, we lived out in this on this island, which was really great because it was beautiful. And I'm thinking, how am I going to propose to her? How can I propose to her? Well, there's dogwood trees all over there, and these dogwood trees have these beautiful blooms on them. So I'm walking by this dogwood tree, and I have her next to me. And of course, like, we're in college. I told you, you can't hold hands, you can't do anything. And I thought, I want to do something really romantic. So I reached up, and I grabbed one of those flowers off of the dogwood tree, and I broke it off. And I said, "Isn't this a beautiful flower?" And she said, "Oh, it is, thank you." I said, "You know, let me tell you something." I said, "It's a beautiful flower now, but without being connected to that tree, it's going to wither up and it's going to die." I said this. I said, "You need to know that without being connected to you, I'll wither and I'll die." I said, "Would you marry me?" And she said, "No." I had to go through that kind of thing four times before she finally said yes, because her mother said yes. Listen, it's a dumb illustration, but the fact of the matter is that's what Jesus is saying here. He's not talking about romance. He's saying this: you need to understand who I am. Number one, Jesus said, "I am the vine. I am the true vine. Unlike Israel, I am come." And he said this in John 10:10. We've already read this. He said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." He said, "I am the vine, and I've come to give you life, and you need to be connected to me," he's going to say, "so that you can have that life." He brings life from heaven to us. He brings strength in that life. He brings strength to our life. In 2 Corinthians, he says this, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities," Paul said, "in reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and in distress. For," he says, "for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul said, I've come to the realization in my life that when I depend on him, because I am too weak to do what I do, when I depend upon him, then I have strength that I didn't know about before. My strength comes through him. My life comes through him. He is the source of strength and life. And so Jesus says, number one, you need to understand, I am the true vine. Then he says this, he says, my Father, in the same verse, verse 1, he says, my Father is the husbandman. That is, he's the farmer. He's the one that takes care of the vine, and he's the one that takes care of the branches. He's the one who sent the seed. He's the one that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to us. He's the one that planted the vine in the ground. He's the one that watches over the vine. He knows which branches, because he's watching, he knows which branches produce fruit and which branches don't produce fruit. Now, we've got to understand, the reason we're tying all this back into John chapter 13 and 14, it's very important that you understand what's going on. Now, Jesus is out in the field. He's holding branches probably in his hand. He's probably saying, look at this vine. Look at this situation. And one of the things, listen, one of the things that the disciples are concerned about is Judas is gone. And he said, hey, and Judas has been with them for 3.5 years, but he's gone. And it's known to at least Peter and John that Judas is going to betray him. And they're wondering, what in the world's going on? How in the world can Judas betray him? Jesus is going to say, listen, my Father knows what branches are really branches and what branches are not. God knows it all. Say amen to that. God knows our hearts. God knows what's going on. And he's saying, look, my Father, he's the farmer. He's the husbandman. He's the one that knows everything about the vine and the branches. Then he says this. He says, now in verse 13, you are clean. Oh, let me just, he says this, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, the fact that it says they're in him isn't talking about in him as Paul the Apostle would say later on. He's saying that they're there, they look like they're associated with the branch, but they're not. Every branch that in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So two things about the branches. He says the farmer's going to take care of the branches. By the way, we are the branches. We are the branches. He says that there are branches that look like branches, but when the Father takes them and casts them away, I really believe he's letting them know, number one, don't worry about Judas. He was never part of us. Sometimes you see people who act like they're following Jesus, talk about Jesus, and then they're gone. 1 John says this, that they were never of us. They went out from us. They left us. Why? Because they were never of us. So he makes a distinction here between branches and branches. But I want you to understand this. He, in this metaphor that he's using, he's making it very clear to his disciples, look, don't worry about Judas. Make sure you worry about yourself. And I wouldn't say worry about yourself, but that you be concerned about yourself. Are you doing what God wants you to do? We're the branches. What are we supposed to do? Look what he says. He says in verse 2, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We are the branches, and we are to bring forth fruit. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to bring forth fruit. False branches don't bear fruit. Judas was a false branch. He didn't bear fruit. We as believers are to bear fruit. Now, what does he mean when he's talking about bearing fruit? Well, there's several types of fruit that the Bible talks about in the Scriptures. Number one, there's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. God wants us to bear his fruit. Now, here's the deal. Remember, he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, he brings Jesus. And when he brings Jesus, Jesus brings the Father. So they're living inside of us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit's presence, is living inside of us. When he lives inside of us, he will bear fruit. That's the whole idea. And what fruit? He's going to fruit the fruit of the Spirit. Look at what it says in Galatians. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this, love. What did Jesus command the disciples that they should do? They're to love one another as I have loved you. Thereby shall all men know that you're my disciples because you love one another. So how am I going to do that? It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God will produce love in my life. That's a wonderful truth. Number two, he's going to produce joy in my life. That's not happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. Okay, so somebody comes up, gives me a chocolate bar, I'm happy. But that's all temporary, okay? He's not going to give me he's not promising me a bunch of happenings that are going to make me feel good. He's talking about joy that comes from an inner, from knowing that I have an inner relationship with Jesus Christ. And no matter what goes on in my, no matter what's happening in my life, I can have joy. Love comes from the Spirit. I get joy that comes from the Spirit. I can get peace. A peace that passes all understanding. It's a fascinating thing. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, not as the world. I'm giving you peace. What peace is he talking about? Well, there's peace with God. The Bible tells us before we get saved, we're enemies of God. I didn't think of myself as an enemy. Well, you were. You say, why am I an enemy? I didn't declare that I'm an enemy. God declared you as enemy. Before you get saved, you're an enemy of God. You're doing your own thing. You're disobedient to him. In fact, you're a child of the devil. When you get saved, you have peace with God. That's a wonderful thing. Mingo, I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about seeing God. You're going to die and see God face to face. I had a guy look at me one day and he said, you know, it scares the daylights out of me. He was right on his deathbed. He said, I am going to die, and I'm going to see God, and I know the kind of, and he said to me, David, you know the kind of life I've lived. He said, you know what I've said, you know what I've done. It scares me. I said, here's how you avoid that. When you see him, fall on your face and say, mercy. That's what you need to do. You don't have to fear God when you stand in front of him. Here's why, John, because Jesus paid for your sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Bible says we are justified. We are cleansed. When God sees me, this is wonderful, Ron, when he sees me as holy. When he sees you, Rick, when you go to his presence and he sees you, he's going to say, there's my son. That's what he's going to say. I don't have to fear going in front of God. He's gonna welcome me. I have peace with God, but that's not the only peace. I have the peace of God. What's that? That's the Bible talks about the peace of God which passes all understanding that keeps my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So I start to get upset about what's going on in the world, what's going on in my finances, what's going on in my family. I start to get turmoil, and I think, wait a minute. I've got a God that's in control of everything. I have a God that knows exactly what he's doing, and even if I messed up, he loves me. And I can go to him, and I can have the peace of God. I can have that. Why? How? The fruit of the Spirit. God wants me to bear fruit. He wants me to bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I love that one, Roger. That means you have to put up with me. That's what long-suffering is. It means, you say, what does it mean? It means suffering a long time because you have to live with somebody like me. That's the idea. Long-suffering, putting up with that God. I don't do that normally. I get upset with people. They don't do what I want them to do and don't do it now. Then I want to just do something like get rid of them. Go away. But God says he puts in me the ability to put up with. So Brenda, you could be with this man for 30-some years. Why? Because of the fruit of the Spirit. He gives you long suffering. Can you say amen to that? Brenda asked me to throw that in the message this morning. Long suffering, gentleness. So I'm not just putting up with people, I'm kind to people. Wow. Being kind to people who are unkind to me or kind to people who I really, their personality just, you ever have anybody whose personality rubs you the wrong way? Just, you may be married to that person. That might be your children. I don't know, but long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Jesus said when they said to him, we know that you're good. He said, there's none good but God. But God living inside of you makes you good. You can do good things for people. You can do nice things for people because of him. Faith, the ability to believe God and believe that he is the rewarder of them that do good, that believe in him. Faith, and then meekness. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It's not, oh, I can't do anything. Meekness is knowing I can do nothing, but through Christ I can do all things. Say amen to that. Meekness is somebody said meekness is idling your motor when you want to strip your gears. Meekness is me saying to God, God, I think I could do this in my own power, but I'm going to depend upon you. I'm not going to fix it myself. I'm going to trust you to lead me. Meekness, and then temperance. Self-control. Wow. All of that comes from the Spirit. And what Jesus is out there in this vineyard, he's saying, listen, I'm the vine. You may be thinking that I'm telling you I'm leaving, I'm going away, and you're going to do greater works than me. And you're scratching your head thinking, how in the world can I do greater things? And Jesus walks through this vineyard and he says, listen, here's how. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And my Father's the husbandman. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to produce in you fruit. It's going to be the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. There's no law against any of these things. That's going to be produced in you. In Ephesians 5:9, he calls it the fruit of righteousness. It's going to be produced in your life. But that's not the only fruit. There's also what Paul called the fruit of my labor, the fruit of my labor. And when Paul is speaking there, he's talking about soul winning. He's talking about God reaching other people through his life. And he says to the Philippians, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what shall I choose or what not? What he's saying is this. I would rather depart and go to be with God in heaven. But as long as I'm here, I get to see people trust Christ as Savior. I get to see lost people get saved. I get the opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. I get the opportunity of going out and giving gospel tracts to people and saying, hey, can I give you something really good? By the way, you ought to give out gospel tracts. You ought to pick up our Be Refreshed tracts. Give them out. People love these things. People love that get refreshed. I get phone calls. This past week, a guy named George called me up. There was a message, George, he wants to talk to somebody. I called him up and I said, hi, is this George? He said, yes. Who's this? I said, this is the pastor of Liberty Baptist Church. You asked for somebody to call you. Yeah. He said, somebody left a thing on my my door about getting refreshed. I said, yeah. He said, I want to know something. He said, what I want to do is get saved. I said, I can't help you, but... And I talked to him about salvation. And afterwards I said, can I lead you in a prayer? And he prayed and received Christ as Savior. Now, that's a wonderful thing. That's the fruit of my labor. God allows me to show other people Jesus Christ. When you're living the Christian life, I just want you to know this. While you're living the Christian life, and if you're doing what God wants you to do, Joel, this is what will happen. People will say, what's different about you? Now, Joel, they may ask you that for a different reason. But they're going to ask you, hey, what's different? And you're going to have an opportunity to say, Jesus is what's different. And you can tell them that Jesus loved them, that he is God in human flesh, that he came to this earth and he died and he paid the penalty of their sin and he was buried and 3 days later he rose from the dead, and that we're all sinners, we deserve to go to hell, but if you come to Jesus and admit that you're a sinner and ask him to give you eternal life, he'll give you eternal life. You have the privilege of doing that. That's the fruit of my labor. That's what Paul said. Paul said, this is the fruit of my labor. You get the fruit of the Spirit. You get the fruit of him laboring in you. Then he says, he also talks about the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips, what's that? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says this, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips is thanksgiving. God places within us a heart of thanksgiving, and he wants us to allow him to produce that thanksgiving in our life. Not everything that happens in my life, Mark, do I think, oh, this is wonderful. But I've learned this, that if I surrender to the Holy Spirit when something is going wrong in my life and I start to thank him for it, and I really do. My wife will tell you this. I'll start singing, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. I'll just walk around. My wife will say, what's wrong? Because I'm thanking the Lord. Now, sometimes it's just, I'm just thankful. I just sing that song a lot. But the fact of the matter is, God wants us to be thankful. And when we thank him, it produces in us a thankful heart. When we thank him, it produces in us a thanks. And you know what happens? God opens our eyes and we begin to be able to see why he's allowing the circumstance in our life to happen. It just works. You say, well, it didn't happen to me. Have you tried it? Say to the Lord, next time you're going through whatever, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I found that when you're 63, I'm 63 years old. I can't believe it. I look in the mirror and I say, no, you're not. But I'm 63 years old. And this is what happens when you're 63 years old. You wake up and you don't have to do anything. You just hurt. And I've learned that if I just say, thank you, Lord, that it really helps with those kind of things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We live in a world that's filled with death and dying and problems, and we just need to learn to be thankful. So he produces in us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He produces in us the ability to tell other people about Christ. He gives us those opportunities. He produces in us the fruit of our lips, thanksgiving, so that we're not the griping. And the worst thing in the world, worst testimony in the whole world is griping, complaining Christians. I don't know why I was going Jesus, come quickly. He may not want to because you're here. Why doesn't God take that person home? Because he doesn't want them. Let him produce in you a thankful heart. And then the fruit of righteousness. It says in James chapter 3 and verse 18, it says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Now, this is what he says. He wants to produce these things in our life. God wants Christians to live a righteous life. And so he's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. He's going to produce soul winning in us. He's going to produce in us thanksgiving. He's going to produce in us righteousness. That's what he wants to do. That's what we're supposed to do. So he says this. After he says, look, my Father's going to, God wants you to bear fruit. The Father wants you to bear fruit. And if you don't, the Bible says, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. If you're bringing fruit, God wants you to bring forth more fruit. He wants more thanksgiving. He wants more of the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in your life. He wants you to see more people saved. That's what he wants in your life. So what does he do? Well, first of all, in verse 3, look at this. He says, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. He says, look, you need to understand you're his. You're his children. Judas, the lost branch, is gone. But you, 11, you have been saved. You don't get your salvation and lose your salvation. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. I love the word. He says, now you are clean. When God sees you, Roger, he sees you clean. Man, my mother never saw me clean. My mother would always say to me, David, would you go wash behind your ears? How does your mother see behind your ears? I was never clean enough. But when God sees you, he sees you totally and completely clean. He says you're clean because of what Jesus. They took the word of Christ. They believed him. But now he says this. This is what he says. You're clean. You're children of God. Here's what you need to do. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Now, we're not false professors like Judas. We're saved. When we get saved, God wants us to determine to abide in him. That is, I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to surrender to him on a daily basis. To abide in him, it means, let me give you just three simple things. It means, number one, staying in his word. Because he says, hey, you're clean through my word. Number two, it means surrendering to him in prayer every day. Father, I surrender to you. I can't do this thing without you. I'm surrendering to you. And then it means spending time in his church, because the church is the body of Christ. And you need to be at church where you're fed the word of God. Now I'm abiding in him, in his word, in prayer, and in church. I'm around that. I have to abide in him. Now, if I don't abide in him, I can lose not my salvation, but I can lose my place of service. I can be in a place where I'm not serving, able to serve him anymore. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. Paul said this. He said, but I keep under my body. I keep my body under control. Why? And I bring it into subjection. I'm going to make it do what I want it to do. I'm not going to do what it wants to do. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That does not, he's not saying cast into hell. He's saying I'm cast away in a position where I cannot serve. You'll note here, look what it says in verse 6, if any man abide not in me, that is, if we're not continually abiding in him, he is cast forth as a branch. Doesn't mean he's lost. It is withered. God doesn't cast him into the fire. What happens? And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What's that saying? Well, it can't be meaning that we lose our salvation. It can't mean any of that, because he's over and over said, I'm going to give you everlasting life, life that lasts forever. And he's already said you are clean. But if I disobey God and I don't do what God wants me to do, then God takes me and lays me aside. And I'm this branch over here. And what happens is men come by and they abuse the branch. The Bible says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says the person that is in absolute deliberate sin, you're to take out of the church and turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Person doesn't lose their salvation. You can't lose that which is eternal. Say amen to that. God gave you eternal life. If you could die spiritually, then you need to understand that Jesus was lying. And Jesus doesn't lie. Say amen to that. So he's not talking about that, but he's saying you can get to a point where you're put aside and God's not able to use you, and then men abuse you because you're losing the protection of God's of the farmer who's taking care of the vineyard. Our place of service could be gone. Our place of worship could be gone. We can be taken to heaven. In fact, we can sin to such a point we can disobey that God takes us to heaven. The Bible says this in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin unto death. It's not talking about spiritual death. You're not going to die and go to hell, but it means that you could get to a point where God's not using you and you are such a dishonor to God that he'll take you to heaven. Wow. So as a Christian, I want to bear fruit, and I need to understand that if I'm going to bear fruit, that I need to abide in the vine. That means I need to be constantly or often in the Word of God. I need to be surrendering myself to him in prayer on a daily basis. And I need to be in the local church, his body, as often as possible, because what that's going to do is help me to grow in him. And now what's going to happen? You say, well, then what happens when I start to grow? Here's what God says. He's going to purge you. Wow, what if I start bearing fruit? He's going to purge you. If we bear fruit, he's going to purge us, he says. Now, what does that mean? The word purge means to clip off the bad. It means the word actually comes from a word that means to cleanse us from filthy impurities. It's pruning useless shoots. If you were to go out to the back of this property and you were to go to the other side of our basketball court, you would find a tree that's about, its trunk's about that big around, and it's a good, I don't know, 15 feet high. It's a really nice tree. Several years ago, what happened was there was another trunk, and somebody, probably one of the kids around here or one of the pastors, was messing around with that tree, and they broke the main trunk off it. It broke. And so they cut it off, and when they cut it off, it was just there. Well, what happened is all these shoots started coming up all around there. And then one shoot became the prominent shoot, and it was growing up. And somebody came in and said, should we just pull that thing out of there and replant it? I said, no, this is what you do. It was growing up like a bush. I mean, like there's four or five or six, seven shoots coming out. I said, what you do is you go in and you cut off, I don't know much about trees, but I did know this. I said, cut off all the other shoots and leave one coming up. I said, because what will happen is all these other things are like sucker branches and they'll suck all the juice out. And if it just goes through that one trunk, then it'll grow up. So they clipped it all off, and now we have a tree that's 10, 15 feet high because we cut off all the things that were sucking it dry. That was pruning a tree. Jeremy Pittman, when he was here, told the story of having all sorts of fruit trees out in his yard, and they finally got to a place where they were producing, and one of his men in his church said, hey, I'll come by and I'll clip those things for you. He said, oh, you'll do that? He said, yeah. He said, wow, that's great. So he came back, and they were down to nothing. He said him and his wife, Mandy, cried about the fact that they were just down to nothing. He thought, this is never going to happen. The guy said, it's okay. They're going to produce more fruit now than you ever produced before. He said, I could not believe that it was going to happen. But he said, the next season, boom, there was stuff everywhere. Pruning isn't I mean, and I've never been a tree, but pruning can't be like a oh, this is, feels good, you know. It's not like a haircut. I mean, you're cutting off limbs. You're doing all sorts of things. The pruning doesn't feel good. It's not a good experience in the actual happening of it. But pruning produces fruit. And our Father looks at us and says, look, these people are abiding in the Lord. They're abiding in my Son. And they want to produce fruit. They're reading the Word. They're praying. They're in church. What I need to do is prune them so that they can bring forth more fruit. And He allows things to come into our life. He tells us how He prunes us through His Word. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather and burn them. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to unto you. You just say, Lord, I want you to work through my life. I want you to do these things in my life. You surrender to Him. And what happens when we surrender to the teaching of His Word, we allow Him to purge our lives, He will produce the fruit of the Spirit. He'll produce the fruit of righteousness. He'll produce the fruit of soul winning. He'll produce the fruit of our labor in our lives. But we have to surrender to His Word. His Word tells us this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. He said, the Bible says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Word of God is given to us. God, the word inspiration comes from a Greek word, theonoustos. It means God breathed. Now look what it says. It's profitable for doctrine. That is to teach me. The Word of God teaches me, and then it's good for reproof. It shows me what I'm doing wrong. And then for correction, it shows me how to correct what I'm doing wrong. And then for instruction in righteousness, it teaches me how to do right. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, that is mature, truly furnished unto all good works. That's how God uses His Word in our life to purge us so that we can bring forth that fruit which we want to bear in our life. God wants to produce His fruit in your life, but the key is this. You've got to abide in Him. You have to make the decision. We sang right before we started preaching this morning. We sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. You have to make that decision. We'll only bear fruit if we abide in Him, and you and I have to make that decision. God, I want to abide in you. Paul said it this way. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto me, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to determine you are going to give your life to Him. And when you give your life to Him, you decide, I'm going to abide. Now, let me say this about abiding. Abiding is different than deciding to get saved. Abiding is different than making a decision to start doing something. Abiding is the long term. Abiding is the marathon. I've never been in the military. Mark, you've been in the military. There are guys who join the military and they're like, ah, and they start off and then they go into boot camp. And then they've got to abide. And then it's 6 months or 3 months or 6 months or whatever it is. And then they've got some mean guy looking at them and, you know, cussing at them and saying all sorts of, I've heard they do mean things to you guys that are in the military. So, you have to abide. You have to get through that. It's one thing to start. Oh, and it's a glorious thing to celebrate when you finish. But the in-between time, that's abiding. When I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's one thing. But now I have to abide in Him. And that's a day-by-day week by week, month by month, year by year experience. No matter what comes my way, no matter what they throw at me, no matter what obstacle course I have to run through, no matter how many rope swings I've got to go on, no matter what happens in my life, and they will, Mario, they will happen in your life. There will be trials. There will be problems. No matter what I'm going through in my life, I'm going to keep abiding. I'm going to keep it my time in prayer. I'm going to keep my time in the Word of God. I'm going to keep in my local church. I'm going to be fed the Word of God, and I'm just going to keep on abiding. I'm going to keep on abiding. Jesus said elsewhere, occupy till I come. Abiding in Him means I'm going to stay in Him, and I'm going to believe this, and I'm going to keep doing what God wants me to do. There's a lot of people that start off well, but they don't finish the course. My wife and I, several weeks ago, I said to my wife a few weeks ago, I said, here's the deal. I haven't been walking. I used to walk 3 miles a day, but I hurt my leg like in February of this past year, and I stopped walking. In fact, I hurt my leg because for 6 months before that, I hadn't been walking regularly, so I decided I'm going to get up and I'm going to go for a 3.5 mile walk. And I went for a 3.5 mile walk, and I twisted my leg somehow, and it just affected me. And I was doing a lot of traveling, and it was really hurting. And so when I got an opportunity to walk, I didn't because I was protecting my leg. I said to my wife about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I said, I'm going to start getting up and I'm going to walk every morning. I'm just going to start off by walking a third of a mile. I know a third of a mile because I've got it all marked off in my neighborhood how far I have to walk. And I said, I'm just going to walk around this block. It's a third of a mile. I'm just going to start that. And then after a week, I'm going to go 2. And then after a week, I'm going to go 3. And then I'll do it a mile. That'll be a mile. I said, then after that, after a week after that, I'm going to go 2 miles. And then after that, I'm going to go 3 miles. I'm going to get back to walking 3 miles a day. And she said, good, I'm going to do it with you. I said, hey, I like that because anytime I get to walk with a pretty wife, I like to do that. And she said, I'm going to walk with you. So we got up. The first day, I said, I'm just going around once. She said, why not twice? By about the fourth day, she said, why not 3 times? Am I getting this right, Anna? Am I exaggerating? Because sometimes she says, you said something, that was a lie. And it's a terrible thing to lie from the pulpit, right? So I tell her, I didn't lie, I just didn't remember it right. And so then she said the second week, why don't we go 2 miles? I said, if the first week was supposed to be 1 mile. And she said, so now we're up to 3.1 mile, we could say we walk a 5K every day. But you know what? I'm telling you, after about the second week of doing it, I just didn't want to do it anymore. But she says every night before I go to bed, she says, thank you for getting me up in the morning. You have to now because you feel bad, you know. So every morning, 6 days a week, we get up. We don't do it on Sunday morning. We get up and we go. I want you to understand we're in the long haul. We're doing this for the long haul. So that 6 months from now, I want to keep doing this. Why 6 months from now? Because it will be cool in the morning 6 months from now. But what I'm saying is this. Starting something's one thing, but continuing it is abiding. And God wants us to abide in Him. Jesus said, you're going to do greater works than me. I'm going to come and live inside of you. You're going to do that. Jesus said, but He looked at His disciples and thought, they're looking like, how's this going to happen? Peter's going to deny you. Judas has betrayed you. All this is going on. You're going to go die, and we're supposed to do these things? Jesus said, come here, guys. Look at this vineyard. Look how well. Look at the fruit it's producing. Hey, I'm your vine. You're my branches, and the Father's going to take care of you. And if you, day by day, abide in me, you stay in my word, you stay in prayer. You stay in the church that I'm going to establish, which is the Father's house. You stay there, and I'll produce in you the fruit that will remain. God can do in you what you could never do yourself. Say amen to that. Father, I pray you'll help us to take that truth. I pray you'll help us to apply it in our lives. If there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray that before they leave here, they'll put their faith and trust in you, and I ask this in Jesus' name.
We We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.